Welcome to the Weekend Preview. My name is Dan Jarms.
And I'm Seth Weber.
And this week we have a little bit different format for you. I'm going to give you a little preview of 1 John, and then I'm going to have an interview with Chris Tornquist, and we're going to talk about our month emphasis of prayer. So I'm excited about that. All right, this week we're going to dive into 1 John, and I'm really excited about it. Part of my preparation has been reading it out loud every morning. So it takes me 13 minutes and 6 seconds.
That's very specific.
We'll see if that's actually what's going to happen on Sunday. But anyway, I've been reading it out loud to get it in my mind, and it has been a delight to study. And the Gospel of John, you know, is the framework or the basis of our faith in Jesus from John's perspective when he wrote his gospel. And so 1 John is the basis of how we live the Christian life. Mm. So we go from the basis of our belief to 1 John being the basis of the Christian life. And it's written to churches, it's written to Christians who've probably had some things that are head scratchers and disappointments. They've had people profess faith and then walk away. They've had people in their midst who profess faith and then have adopted false views and proven not to really be Christians. That's going to be a discouragement and disappointment. Mm-hmm. And then I think they're wondering in their own mind, you know, is what's a faithful Christian? So John writes his book as an encouragement and an assurance to these believers who've watched people now who they've been close to, who have considered themselves Christians. He's writing to them to encourage them and assure them, here's what a real Christian is. Here's what we're really doing in our Christian life. Here's who God really is and his gospel really is, and here's the fruit of that. And one of the major themes that we'll see and that we'll talk about is a true fellowship or sharing the life of God. That's kind of how we titled the series. But one of the phrases in chapter 4 that really gives you a highlight of the whole book is, as God is, so are his people in the world. So whatever God is like, since we're in his image and redeemed in his image, so his people will be. So if God is light and righteous, his people will be righteous. If God is king, his people will obey. If God is love, his people will love. So as God is, so are his people in the world. And so John, who's the apostle of love, I mean, he's the one who says 2 times, for God is love. Mm-hmm. Like, he makes those theological statements, which are really, really powerful. He is also still the apostle of thunder, you know, because he was one of the sons of thunder. Now he's old man John. His thunder is still there. It is just in this embodiment of love and care that has been forged of 60 years. He probably wrote it when he's nearly 90. It has been forged in 60 years of faithful apostleship, eldering, pastoring, caring. So on one hand, he's going to give, I write to you, dear children, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning, like just Mr. Encourager. And then he's going to say, well, anyone who makes a practice of sinning is not of God.
That's scary.
Mic drop. Like, bam. Like, he's just going to make these statements. If anybody who loves, he can't hate his brother. If you hate your brother, you're not of God. Like, I mean, he's going to make really definitive statements. So I'm really excited about going through it, because we're going to watch what it is to be in true fellowship with God, therefore true fellowship with each other. Mm-hmm. And Nathan and I, in a sense, encouraged the elders, and the elders agreed to pick the book because, as a basis of a loving community, making disciples of Jesus Christ, like, what other book is really devoted to that theme? Mm-hmm. That being that loving community and being in fellowship with God and with each other. So we're thrilled to go in to it. So be ready. I would encourage you, if you have time, read it yourself once before you come in. You will be blessed. Now let's take some time and jump into that conversation that Chris and I had over prayer and our prayer emphasis. I'm here with Chris Tornquist this afternoon, and we are going to be talking about prayer. Every year we have a prayer emphasis. Welcome into the studio, Chris.
Oh, it's great to be here again, and I love prayer, so this is a great topic.
Yeah, Chris leads our 8 a.m. prayer time that a number of the elders, we come to, and we pray 8 a.m. on Sunday mornings for church, and Chris and Marty always lead that. They're faithfully there every week, so we are pleading with the Lord to move in us and pray for various things. And Chris has helped with concerts of prayer, a variety of emphasis. This year, we have just an ongoing emphasis of prayer, but we want to talk about praying and as partners. But why would we do a prayer emphasis? My first response to that is that we always need reminders about praying. Praying, Chris always tells me, you tell me this, Chris, all the time, that it's the greatest privilege we could possibly have. It's an absolute joy and wonder to do, which I always agree when you say it. And at the same time, we often find that it's quite a war.
It is. And there's no secret to that. We could go to scripture after scripture about Satan not wanting us to pray and doing everything he can to put in our way barriers or make us doubt God. And yet the scripture, even in the midst of those, in fact, often in the midst of those, the scripture says, yeah, but still come back, come back.
So we are urged to pray in the middle of spiritual warfare. That's what Paul reminds us of. When we talk about a prayer emphasis, it's always good individually. We kicked off the year with a prayer message calling all of us to pray. But what Chris and I want to do and want to encourage year after year is to encourage corporate prayer or praying together. Pray together as a church, praying together. And so we've done a variety of things. We did the Pray at One as One a couple years ago where we sent out a text. And so we're just trying to think of fresh ways to remind us that praying together is really good. And Chris, sometimes we beat ourselves up a lot about not praying enough or not praying well enough. You've kind of developed some standard myths about praying. Do you want to share some of the myths about prayer that might help us?
Yeah, I've put together, I think, in big categories, about seven of them as I was thinking about it, putting things together. Gosh, to use a biblical phrase, I probably could have gone up with 70 times seven.
Yeah.
But we try to get these big categories that I think are really common for us and kind of really stop us in our tracks before we pray. First one I thought of was, is sometimes we think that there's a correct format of prayer. That is, it has to be a certain amount of length of time. We have to do it a certain time of the day. We need to do it in a certain place. And if we say, I don't have that much time, I can't do it in the morning, I can't do it that long, I don't have a place, never mind. And I don't know how we get that into our heads, but I've seen it over and over the years, and sometimes I fall myself into that, thinking, oh, I don't have 20 minutes, I only have three, so why bother?
Yeah.
Not understanding what I call their elevator prayers.
Yeah.
Boy, if there's something you need help on just right now, Lord, by the time you get from the first floor to the fifth floor of your office building, you can spend a little time in prayer.
Yeah,
that's really good. We just get that stuff into our brain somehow. Second one I thought of is I have to use the right words. Hmm. Oh, if I don't have the right words down, then the Lord won't hear me. And I automatically go to the Pharisee story, where they are out, don't be like the Pharisees. They have flowery words and they stand out to impress each other. And indeed, they've received their reward in full. And there's a real warning there. And boy, it's easy in public, isn't it? We talk about public prayer to be careful. And we want to be careful. When we do public prayer, of course, we want to have a plan. We want to do things well. But to say, oh, everybody's going to be impressed because of my words, that's the trap. And if I can't say the right words, why bother? Why bother? I also like it too. With Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit groaning, and when He intercedes for us with groans that are too deep for words.
And so
my wife Marty likes to translate that in saying when we try to pray, the Holy Spirit then intercedes for us and says, "Well, what He really means is this." And I just like that.
Yeah,
but obviously, the whole idea is, the Holy Spirit understands the depth of our longing, and even in ways that we can't even describe, He knows the heart, and He puts those on in intercession for us. So I really like that a lot. And then I think about number four of praying makes no difference, as if nothing changes. I just go and go and go, and nothing ever happens. Why bother with that? And yet James 4:2 just makes that so plain. Is you don't have because you don't ask. Now, how all that works in to God's sovereignty, I don't know.
Oh.
But it's an amazing thing that obviously He folds into that plan our prayers.
Mm.
And he tells us you don't have it because you don't ask for it. Mm. And if you do, then you ask with wrong motives. It goes on in that context. But it's a stunning thing where it's very, very plain. You wonder why you don't have? Why don't you ask?
Yeah.
And I think that's going to be a really, really important thing on that one. And so then if you think it's, you know, if it doesn't make any difference, then you just think, well, just forget it altogether and just stop.
Yeah, so I've heard somebody say, you know, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer, so I'm not praying anymore.
Yeah. I mean, why not? Why bother with that? Yeah. And I absolutely agree and understand that totally. I think of, there was a prayer revival back in 1857-58, started with six businessmen in New York. A lot of people haven't heard of that prayer revival. And as weeks of prep, only six guys showed up. And that really spread with a revival around the world. Six guys. And they didn't know, they could have easily said, well, what's the big deal, six men? And things were turned around. I mean, there was great impact in New York and Chicago and others. So they do make a difference.
Mm-hmm.
And if we talk to any missionary, they'll tell you.
Yeah.
I mean, just have any short conversation with a missionary and they say, oh, yes, it's because you were praying that this happened. So it does happen. Then I think of, the unanswered prayers go nowhere. What's the no's? We always get a lot of no's. They just disappear. They go up into space. Mm-hmm. And so what? And I immediately go to Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation 8, where those passages talk about the prayers of the saints that are held in big golden bowls presented to on the altar with incense. And here's the prayers of the saints. This is before the first seal is broken in Revelation 5. And here are all the prayers of the saints contained. Somebody said, boy, that must be a big bowl. I said, well, maybe it's a zip file. You know, they put it all together in a zip file. But they're presented.
Well, heaven's big.
Well, it's good. You know, so there might be big bowls.
There might be a big bowl.
Yeah, a really big angel and a really big bowl to carry it. But it's an amazing thing. Our prayers are held until the end time. And then Revelation 8 talks about when the ready for the seventh seal. And that's a fascinating story of there's silence in heaven for a half hour. Then a big censer to hold the incense with, this instrument, added to the prayers of the saints, presented to the altar, and then that is thrown down to the earth with earthquakes and lightning and thunder. And I don't see any other way to see that. But here's all our prayers for justice, for righteousness.
Yeah, every longing.
It's all there.
Yeah, yeah.
That every longing. It hadn't seemed to be.
Yeah.
And then they're so powerful, it's like they're thrown down to the earth and say, now.
Yeah.
Now this done. What a powerful thing to think. So our prayers are not wasted, in other words. Yeah, the Lord hears every single one.
Yeah, so in a sense, if you're saying your prayer has not been answered, it will be.
Oh, just wait.
That is that Revelation 8 picture, is that every longing that you have was ultimately leading for that. So whether it was a prayer for somebody to be healed and they weren't, there was a longing for life. Mm-hmm. God will one day even end death. I mean, so that's the beginning of the end. I love that. So it's a great picture.
Yeah, I really love that. So they do make a difference and they do go somewhere. The Lord holds them. Five, I can't pray because I don't know how or where to start. Well, 2 minutes. Go for a walk. Can you go while you walk the dog? And I encourage people just to pray out loud. It used to be before we had cell phones and earbuds and everything where we could talk on the phone walking down the street, that sometimes I would pray. I remember specifically a time in downtown Seattle on a retreat, and I was praying out loud going down one of the main streets, and I knew people were looking at me, thought, this is a crazy guy. What's he doing talking to himself? But now you can do that, see, and nobody thinks anything about it. But go to the park. Go outside. Take a walk. Just I'd like to pray out loud because it keeps me focused.
Yeah, yeah.
If I don't pray out loud, I'm distracted by 100 other things, and I can concentrate. But again, not half hour, 2 minutes if you've got it to walk around the block to that. Want to pray? Pray the Psalms. Pray Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't know where to start,
there's
go to the Psalms.
All kinds of language that is just somebody pouring their heart out to God. Psalm 27, 7 and 8 is one of my favorites. I think it's Psalm 27, Psalm 27, 8 says, you have said, seek my face. Mm-hmm. And then David says, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek.
Mm-hmm.
So like he gives you language right away. So if you don't have that language, I think a common one, I think of some new believers in my growth group, and it just listen to people.
Yeah.
And learn how to talk to God. It's really like talking to somebody.
Mm-hmm.
So talk to God like you're talking to that. And then that's where you start, just your own words and your own heart. And then the more you read scripture, the more that gets shaped by your understanding of God's will.
Yeah, and people need a pattern. You know, you can use the Lord's Prayer because it's very plain, isn't it? And the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And he says, well, pray like this.
Yeah.
Well, I think if Jesus said to pray that way, I think that's probably still a good way to pray.
Yeah, yeah,
on that one.
Yeah.
So those patterns on that one. Then I think number six I came up with was has to be a big group to be effective. Somehow we think if there's 100 people praying, that's going to be more effective than just me and my brother or whoever it might be. Scripture doesn't talk about that at all with that. Never even hints at that sort of a thing, that the size of the prayer meeting makes a difference in how things are answered.
Mm-hmm. It's not the size of the group that matters in the prayer. It's the size of the God that we pray to.
Yeah.
What's your last one, Chris?
I know you have one. Yeah, that the pastor's prayer is more effective than mine. Well, that's true, isn't it? When you pray, Dan, yours just go a lot. You have the Lord really smiles on your prayers, and somebody like me, well, oh, Chris, whatever.
Yeah.
But people think that at times.
They do.
They really do.
Right. Yeah, they somehow think that my position as pastor is somehow closer to God, or that maybe I have managed a more sinless existence. That something I've done in the whole formula box of getting effective prayers is probably done. That's all we need are humble hearts confessing our sin and crying out for growth in Christ. Because what would ever get in the way of our praying? Well, sin that we're not willing to deal with could be a stumbling block, a relationship we're not willing to deal with. But if you're willing to deal with your relationships, you're willing to deal with your sin, then that qualifies as James's, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Mm-hmm.
Just be honest before God where you're at, confess what you have, and pour out your heart. And we know that the Lord hears that, and that's for anybody. I think the people who avail most in prayer tend to be people you would never think of, because that's who actually is humble.
Mm-hmm.
Our humble members are the ones who have great effectiveness in prayer.
Well, and the whole thing, when we talk about the privilege, I fear too often we think this is a checklist that we have to do and not understand that the Lord is beckoning us. He doesn't need us.
Mm.
He doesn't need us, per se, to spend time with him.
Yeah.
He invites us to spend time with him. I think of Paul in that passage, of course, where he has a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know for sure whether that was a physical thing or emotional thing or a temptation. Various people come up with that. But the principle is there, that there's a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he says, the Lord, take it away from me. Take it away 3 times. And the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient. In other words, if this is the thing that keeps you coming back to me, it's worth it because I want to spend time with you. Mm. What an amazing thought.
Yeah, that's really good. Let's talk about some practical things on our emphasis this time, Chris. I would say that the takeaway for me, what do we want to get out of this month of prayer emphasis, that we need to pray with people.
Yes.
Okay, we need to pray with people. It is good to pray as a church together. We do that in a variety of ways corporately. We need to pray with people. A really practical thing that Chris and I want you to know is that 8 a.m. every Sunday morning, we have pre-service prayer where some of the elders gather. Chris and Marty are always there, and we pray for what's going on in the church and for Sunday morning. But we want you to pray with people. So our focus this time is on praying as partners, because it's easy to facilitate a prayer meeting, praying with a partner. You can do it by phone. You can do it by FaceTime. You can do it by meeting. It's really easy to schedule where we would encourage you take 1 or 2 times a week, 15 minutes. That's not even 50. It's the point is to pray with somebody on a regular basis. We're trying to elevate the idea of praying together, or what we call corporate prayer. Anything that you're thinking of this year as we think about this?
Yeah, we every week in Sunday morning, of course, we invite people to turn and pray with somebody else or with their spouse or somebody for a couple of minutes. And I understand that in a sanctuary, an auditorium with a lot of people, it can be intimidating, especially if you're not used to that. And that's why we always say, it's okay, just pray by yourself.
Yeah.
But maybe after the service, you have a friend when not everybody is there to say, hey, Fred, Wilma, will you pray for me? And you just spend a minute. And that's all we're asking.
Is Barney Rubble coming too?
Well, he might.
Fred, Wilma, and Barney, we're all going to pray.
Yeah, we can do that too. They might need it on that one. Or you can grab a pastor.
That's a blast from the past. I'm loving that.
Yeah. Or you can grab a pastor, so to speak, or an elder.
Yeah, yeah.
And just say, do you have a minute? Here's what I'm going through. Will you pray for me for a moment? I know everybody be more than happy to do that.
So what we want this to do is maybe a spark a longer term partnership. So here's real specifics. When we think of prayer partners, if you and your spouse, if you're married and you're listening, you and your spouse would like to be more consistent in praying, why don't you set a once a week 15 minutes where you're going to carve out a time and pray after the kids are in bed. So we're going to pray if you say, we want to do that, and you get done with that in a month and say, can we do that twice a week? Can we figure out how to get our routine and do this on a more consistent basis? That would be fantastic. Some of you do that, and we're not really special for it. It's sort of like praying before meals for us, so we don't feel very special for it. But every night before we go to bed, Linda and I pray for about 10 or 15 minutes, and it's almost always praying for our kids and spouses, now granddaughter, and then some other crisis issues for the church. So we would just say grow in it, grow in praying together. I would say three major benefits for my wife and I over 30 years of marriage. Benefit number one is it's almost impossible to remain mad and lacking forgiveness and pray together. Like, we have to resolve our conflicts. We have to be in harmony, and we learned early in marriage to get our fighting done quickly so that we could pray and actually get to bed, because otherwise we'd be, how can we pray it for if we're going to still have this? It has protected our marriage of so many things. Not saying that we don't have things to work on, but husband and wife might be a good place to start. Or if family, if you and your spouse pray, then maybe one of the kids says, mom or dad, I would like just some time with you, you know, daughter to mom or son to dad. And if that's in the house or out of the house, can we get once a week where we pray? If you're not married, if you're living with roommates, find a roommate, see if there's a roommate who will pray with you once a week for 15 minutes. And if you maybe have a little more expansion, you're saying, I want to keep growing in this. I want to find, you know, men find a man, 15 minutes, women find a woman, 15 minutes somewhere during the week. And what Chris is going to do is offer us some prompts, because we do want to pray for our holiness. We do want to pray for the corporate holiness of the church. We do want to pray for our personal witness. We want it to be, in a sense, corporate. So we have our personal things, but we also want corporate things. So we would ask, in that 15 minutes, would you pray for something for the church?
Yes.
For your brothers and sisters. And that's what I'm thinking, for all the saints, for the church. And you'll have more than plenty of opportunities to do that.
And I think back on my time in seminary and in college as well, that the prayer times I had with a brother in Christ during those times as a student were some of the most valuable forming, shaping experiences in my Christian life. Because we would get together, we'd share each other's hearts, we trusted each other, we knew each other, we helped each other. So students, you can do that in high school. Yeah. Students are listening, junior high school, college, seminarians, get it done.
Yeah.
Get it done.
That's really great. Some encouragement on that. If you walk through scriptures, there's multiple scenes of partner praying. And I don't mean just literally one-on-one. There's one that's the most famous, which is the Paul and Silas praising God in jail after they've just been beaten. And God shakes up the jail, opens their shackles, prison doors open, and the Philippian jailer gets saved. I mean, that's a famous story. But partners doesn't just mean like Chris and me, it could mean a church and a missionary, mm-hmm. Where two sets of people, mm-hmm. and Paul asked for prayer from the Romans about his missionary work and his giving work. You know, so there was a set of people. In history, there have been lots of stories. One of my very favorite is this lifelong partnership that developed between the senders and William Carey when he went off to India. And he was the father of modern missions. And Andrew Fuller has this just really gripping story that he wrote. He said, he wrote to William Carey, I see it in my mind, as it were, that you were descending a mine and into India, you know, this vast pagan and dark land. You were descending as into a mine, and we were up above holding the rope. Oh. And he made this promise, and it's called the rope pledge, or the holding the line pledge. And Andrew Fuller and his five guys who started the mission prayed for him until they died. Fuller was the last alive 30 years later, still holding the line, praying for William Carey. So part of the dream could be, you know, maybe that partner that you have, a guy, a spouse, could be a lifelong prayer partner praying over the most significant areas of your life and for your ministry. So that's an encouragement for
us. Besides with that, the relationship that you're deepening with somebody, is there any, can you think of any other way that deepens a relationship between two people?
Yeah.
Except praying together.
Yeah.
That just ties it together.
Mm-hmm. So we want to encourage you. We want to encourage you with that, that time. We're going to kick it off this week. Chris will have a little write-up in the weekly. We encourage you in our corporate prayer emphasis this week to take a step. And, you know, if you say, we're going to pray once a day, but you prayed three times a week, in my mind, that's a huge win. You know, we're not asking for perfection. We're asking for progress in our growth. So thanks, everybody. Thanks, Chris, for coming in.
Oh, you're welcome. It's my joy as always.